Thanks, Pastor. Thank you, sir. Hello, everybody. Am I on? 1, 2, 3, 4. Am I on? Praise the Lord. Hey, praise the Lord. Merry Christmas. And give somebody a big hug and tell them happy summer, happy whatever it is coming down. And they look good. They look like a handsome man and a beautiful woman. Say hi to them. Get to know them for a moment. Praise the Lord. Amen. All right, you may be seated if you like. I didn't say start a lifetime conversation. It's good that you all like each other. It's good to see some of you that I hadn't seen for a while. It's good to see some folks that came for the weekend. And I guess we didn't pray hard enough today. The rain clouds came back. I enjoyed when I landed. The sunshine was out. I thought Florida has come to England, but it's only for 2 days. And praise God. It's good to be with all of you again. Open your Bibles back to the book of Hebrews chapter 10. We'll use our opening text for that. For you that were not here, I'd encourage you to get the CD or the DVD of the first night. And we'll have a good time. Just mention, how many have read all my 77 books? How many have read one of them? How many have read none of them? You can raise your hand. You're just in sin. And the only way to get rid of this sin is read some of my books. I plan to write a couple hundred before I'm dead. You say, why you write so many? Oh, why not? Who says I can't? You know, just because somebody else didn't do it doesn't mean I can't do it. And so, amen. Ever heard of Wigglesworth? He came from England. I don't know if you'd like him if he was alive today, because he would be so un-British. He'd be absolutely scary to most British people today. Most Americans, too. Because he hips people and he does rude things, but it works for him. And good evening. You can laugh and respond. There's no judgment coming. You can relax, okay? But he gave a great prophecy about the last days. I put into a book called The Wigglesworth Prophecy. Took me I don't know how many years to find the actual prophecy, but I heard about it from everybody. Where he talked about three great revivals that were coming, and we've been through two of them, and we're expecting the third one to show up. Amen? And he said the third one was the combination of the power of the Word and the power of the Spirit, and I'm waiting to see that combination come as a force. Amen? And then I've written other books I'll have back out there. Here's one called God's Generals, The Healing Evangelist, to talk to you about those who God gave healing gifts to, like George Jeffries. He was British too, by the way. Do y'all know who he is? How many know who the Jeffrey brothers are? How many have ever heard of them? Can I see your hand? How many is going to answer any question I ask, no matter what it is, tonight? They're not trick questions, okay? But George Jeffries built the Elam denomination here. And he had a brother named Stephen, and he worked among the assemblies. And they were probably the two last great healing ministries in Great Britain. They had the magnitude that they had. And so I write about their life story here. And we talk about Oral Roberts and Lester Summerall and Brother Bosworth and a couple called Charles and Francis Hunter called the Happy Hunters. Now, you may not know them, but they were beautiful people that God called into the healing ministry. I interviewed her when she was about 89, 90 years old. She died at 94. So I went and spent a whole week with her in a home. And she was married three times. Her first husband died of cancer. Her next husband was an abusive guy, so she got rid of him. God don't require you to live with an abusive, physical, or verbal abuser. If they don't change, you can leave. Thank you for the no amen on that whatsoever. So if you're here tonight and the person you're living with is nyang nyang and they hit you, well, you can get a frying pan and hit them back and pack your bags and go get a new life. Thank you for the no amens on that. Do we have abuse in this church? Do we have to get it all worked out? Boy, my jokes are bombing really bad tonight all the way. All right. So the third one she married was an accountant. It was a numbers guy. And God put them together and gave them a great healing ministry. So I asked her one time when I was interviewing, I said, before you became a healing evangelist, what did you do for a living? Which I thought was a good question. And because I knew what her husband, before he became a preacher, was. He was an accountant, the third one. And she said, well, she just looked at me for a little bit, because I knew before she got saved, she said she would drink and smoke and tell dirty jokes that made sailors blush. So she was a very, very outgoing, charismatic personality in the wrong direction. And so I thought, well, what did you do to make a living? And she goes, I was a printer. And the next logical question is, what did you print? I thought, you know, stationery or books. And she got real quiet, and she had the big I Love Lucy eyelashes that were like this far out from your eyeballs, and they're like that. And she kept blinking them, and I thought, did I say something wrong? I thought, what did you do? And what did you print? No, those aren't rude questions. Those are logical questions. They're not spiritual. They're logical. And she looked at me and kept batting her big eyelashes like that. And she goes, I printed pornography. I about fell out of my chair. Of all things for her to say, I never thought that would come out of her mouth. She goes, now you're going to tell the whole world. I said, you better believe it. I'm going to tell everybody in the world that God used a porn pusher to be a healing evangelist. God saved her, filled her with his Holy Spirit, and turned her around and gave her and her husband a great healing ministry. So there's hope for you and your crazy kids. Amen. So if somebody's done something really wild, think of Frances. She was a porn pusher. She printed pornography, and God saved her and gave her a ministry. There's hope for you. Amen. Say, I'm not that bad. Well, we'll check that out later. So you can get all those things. I just love how God takes everybody how they are, and when they meet him, he changes them into something wonderful. So it's not what you are when you come to Christ. It's what you are at the end of your life in Christ. Because we all kind of get bumpy on our way when we're trying to find our way, but God finds a beauty in all the things that we do. So you'll enjoy those books. Amen. And so if you found somebody that was really wicked or really doing something strange, think of Frances. A porn pusher, and God saved her soul and gave her a great healing ministry. And she'd filled up the auditoriums, their husbands, 10,000-15,000 for healing crusades. And it was wonderful, wonderful ministry. So you'll enjoy those things. Amen. Everybody great's done something stupid, so don't worry about it. You just get a testimony that way. Amen. Are you all here? Did you have a nice day? All right. We're going to read from Hebrews 10 and 35. Or 38 here. It says, now the just shall live by faith. Our weekend discussion is, what is faith, Abraham? As I guess you'd call it the title. But I want to use our two opening texts again for you that may just be joining us this tonight. It says, the just live by faith. We don't live by singing, even though we can sing. We don't live by all these things. We live by faith. It is a supernatural energy that gives you the ability to live above and to walk into the unknown. And I thought I would take the journey of looking at the life of Abraham to teach us faith. Normally when I teach faith, I do it by principle. You know, everybody's got the measure of faith, how's our faith grows. But sometimes we need to take a little detour. And I thought Abraham is called by three religions, Christianity, Islam, and Judaism, the father of their faith. This man named Abraham created a new dispensation called the dispensation of promise. He is also known as a man that was, he created a nation. And he created a new species of humans called the believer, the new ones in Christ Jesus. And he goes, this man is called the father of faith. So I think we should ask him what faith is. In Hebrews 11 and verse 6, I'll mention this verse to you as well. It says in verse 6, without faith, you can't make God happy. So you say, well, I look pretty. Don't make him happy. Well, I've come through a lot. Don't make him happy. He says, faith is what makes God happy. And so we better get this faith thing down real fast in our life and learn how to live by it and quit visiting it, because faith is something that you live by. And so we want to go back now to Genesis chapter 12, and we're going to start looking at the life of Abraham, because I think he can tell us what faith is. If he is known as the father of the faith, I think we should ask him, what is faith? And just to recap a couple of things from our first session, is we begin to ask him from Genesis 12 and verse 1, the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and away from your kindred and your father's house to a land that I will show you. Now, you'd ask him, what is faith, Abraham? He would say, first, it's the ability to hear God when darkness is all around you. It's the ability to hear God's voice for yourself, where you don't depend on somebody else to speak to, you can hear God for yourself. You say, Abraham, what is faith? He'd say, well, then it's act on what you just heard God say. Now, he says right here in verse 4, and Abraham departed. Do you know how many people have never heard God's voice in their life? They've accepted Christ as their Savior, but they've not learned how to hear God and obey God. They live in a life that is self-reliant, not a faith life on God. Abraham was born in a family where there was no faith. He was born among the pagans of the Ur of the Chaldees, and his family were idol makers. They made false gods in their backyard and sold them in the front yard. And that's how Abraham grew up, with that kind of family. He was born in a city like London in ancient times, a developed modern ancient city of the times. So everything was comfortable there. They had roads, they had water systems, sewage systems, they had restaurants, they had beautiful homes for the times. And Abraham grew up in a beautiful modern ancient city with a successful heathen pagan family. And in the middle of all of that, he heard God's voice. And besides hearing God's voice, he was able to obey God's voice. So you ask him, Abraham, what is faith? It's hearing God. What is faith? It's doing what God said. And he got up and began to journey. And he took his family with him. And we talked a bit about, just recapping real fast, we talked about Lot, among other things. We talked about a man named Lot that came with him. He was stupid. A lot of folks around you aren't smart. If they would, they would treat you different. His blessing was connected to Abraham. And so he began to prosper because Abraham's blessing was rolling over on him. And his cows and his herds began to grow like Abraham's. His employees and Abraham's employees got into a fight. And you know the story. Always remember, strife begins on the outside and heads to the inside. So you have to watch on the peripheral. That's when you slap it and tell it to be quiet. And don't let the striving of the outside corrupt and destroy the heart of the matter. And so Lot came to Abraham and said, you know, our employees are fighting, and our cows and our herds are too big, and the land can't take both of us. We got a problem. And Abraham looked at this young family member of his, and we learned the most valuable lesson. What is faith, Abraham? It's the ability to give somebody else first choice and believe that God will take the leftovers and make something great come out of it. Because he took Lot up on a high hill and said, Lot, you pick first. And if you go right, I'll go left. If you pick north, I'll go south. You have first choice. When really, Abraham should have made the first choice. But what is faith? The ability to give somebody else first choice even when they don't deserve it. Believing that God will take what's left over in your hands and make something great come out of it. That is faith. Abraham, that's faith? Yes, that's faith. Now, we're going to go a little bit further tonight by asking Abraham the question, what is faith? I'm trying to teach you faith through a story and not by a principle, so that you know how to live it and you understand it. Let's go now to chapter 17 of Genesis, and we're going to look at the next thing. We ask Abraham, Abraham, what is faith? He is saying, you talk with God and you make a covenant. Faith is making a covenant that you keep throughout your life. In Genesis 17 and 1, it says, Abraham was 90 years old and 9. He was almost 100. And the Lord said to him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make a covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Now, if I would have been Lot, I would have said to Abraham, I said, I like how you walk with God. So instead of me separating myself from you, I'm going to sell a couple of thousand cows so we can all live together and be happy. But most people don't have that kind of intelligence. Because Lot got kicked out and didn't learn how to make his own covenant with God. See, why was Abraham 99 years old before there was a covenant made? It took that long for you to learn how to walk with God and for God to trust him. Sometimes it takes a while for God and you to begin to trust each other. How many times does God hear in a day no from humans? He asks you to do something, ask you to do something or say something or give something, and people go, no, I'm not going to do that. That's a question I want you to think about over the next 30 days. How many times in a day does Jehovah hear from his people, no? You'd be surprised how many times in a day God hears, I won't do that. Or they start trying to do a negotiations. God does not negotiate. He either accepted the way he says it or you get nothing. Good preaching, Brother Roberts. Amen. Everybody smile. It's not a damnation sermon. It's a faith sermon. You want to know what faith is? It's to make a covenant with God. I've known a few men in my life that live by covenant. There's probably more than I've met, of course, but let me mention just a couple. I was the friend of Oral Roberts. He was a man that I would consider to be like an Abraham in modern times. He was dying one day of tuberculosis, and God healed him and saved him. And God told him, as he was being healed and raised up off his sickness and deathbed, go teach my people or take my healing power to your generation. That was his covenant. And it was after him accepting that I'll go pray for the sick. After he said yes, his gift in his right hand began to work. And Oral Roberts' life was based on the covenant of him obeying what God told him. Take my healing power to your generation. He didn't say do five other things. One thing. Take healing power to your generation. He's not responsible for you and I. He died a few years ago. He's responsible for the generation before us. Some of us got in on the latter end of his life. And I was around a man that was of covenant. I asked him one time, Oral Roberts, why has God used you so mightily? He says, because I walk with him in covenant and I've not broken it since I've agreed to it. Wow. Men of covenant know what God says, and it don't matter what the earth says about them. The earth called him names. The earth made fun of him. Church people made fun of him too. But he lived in covenant. And that's why he became great. And across the city where I lived, when Oral Roberts was there, there was another man that I knew named Kenneth Hagin. He too had a covenant with God. His covenant was, go teach my people faith. And he did that well. He was called names too. He was made fun of too. But he died obeying his covenant. I was in a meeting one time, and he had led the great, what we called the Great Word of Faith or Teaching Revival. And we were all waiting for him to lead the next move of God. And he stopped, and I'll never forget, he said, I want you to know that I'm not going to lead the next revival. He said, somebody else is going to have to do that. Now, I'm going to participate in it, but I'm not going to lead it. We all went, why? Because we're so used to you leading the last one that was like 15 years long. And we were all comfortable in his leadership and his behavior and his lifestyle and so forth. We had trust in it. And he says, because I've got to finish my covenant. It's to teach people faith. I'm going to die teaching faith. If I lose my crowds of thousands and get down to a couple hundreds, I'm still going to be teaching faith the day that I take off. It is my covenant. What is faith, Abraham? It is to have a covenant between you and God that you keep, no matter what the earth or people say about it. What is your covenant? Do you have one yet? Have you asked God, how do you and I work together? What is it? Some people are just glad they're not going to hell. That's not faith. That's called fire insurance. Good evening, everybody. Are you all here? Say amen. Amen. Now, I'm preaching like I'm in America, so that's why I'm yelling. I know that makes British people nervous. So you have to excuse me. I've not lived in England for a while. My Americanism has come back on me. And so I'm not yelling because I'm mad. I'm just yelling because I'm excited. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Jesus, please help this crowd to amen me. A little bit of time tonight, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So what is it? What is faith, Abraham? It's a covenant. A covenant is that God of the universe works in combination with you to do something in the earth that he needs done. For some reason, he chooses you and your family to do something, to be something, to provide something. And it is an agreement that as long as you do your part, he will do his part. And Daniel says he's a God that does not break covenant. I've learned that when covenants are broken, it's normally the humans that have done it, not Jehovah. Well, I was tired. So what? Covenant does not break because you're tired. Well, people are making fun of me. Yeah, like they did Noah too. If Noah would have obeyed the mockery of building a boat, there would have been no humans left, just fish. Everything else would have died. You better be glad, Abraham, that Noah kept his covenant no matter what people thought about it. Are you with me? I've kept my covenant, the one that I have so far. Hope I get another one before I'm dead. I have one. Study the lives of my generals. Know why they succeed and why they fail. Because there will come a generation you'll need to know what I will teach you if you'll be faithful to say as I've told you, and you will salvage gifts, unwrap gifts, and you will be able to launch people into their works and their ministries because of what I've taught you during these years. And then he said, if you will study and do these things, I will cause you to be the friends of the generals of your day and walk among them as a peer. I like that. That's why I got a blessed life. All my friends that have married three times and divorced four times. Yeah, you got that one. All right, you're waking up now. They made fun of me in the beginning, but I kept my covenant. They made fun of me, didn't understand. Now they come and sit in the crowd and go, I remember him. I wanted to say, did you remember what you used to do to me? You used to make fun of me. Think I was a religious fanatic. Look who's working. It's a covenant. And a covenant doesn't have to be understood by the masses. It has to be understood by you. Abraham, I am the Almighty God. Walk thou before me and be sincere. And I will make an agreement between you and me. And will multiply you exceedingly. And Abraham fell on his face and God talked with him. Wow. And God said, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. Wow. His was, just walk before me and do what's right, and I will cause you to be great. So when you ask, what is faith? The ability to have a covenant that you keep with God every day of your life. And it doesn't matter how the weather changes, how culture changes, how society changes. You keep your agreement with God when you're 15 and when you're 115. It does not change. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Abraham, what is faith? He would say, verse 5, he would say, you get a new name when you live by faith. And it says here, and you shall not be called Abram anymore, but you shall have a name that shall be called Abraham. Because it means the father of many nations, I've made you. What is faith? Getting a new name. Let's talk about that one for a moment. Abraham got a nice name, but you may not get a nice one. Abraham went from Abram, which meant exalted one, and then it goes over to Abraham, which means the father of many or multiples. Wow. Now, Oral Roberts had a new name. He was the miracle man. His faith and covenant with God, the world renamed him. They didn't call him Oral Roberts, they called him a faith healer. Or they called him a healing preacher. He got a new name. The miracle man. Catherine Kuhlman got a new name too. The woman that believed in miracles, the miracle woman. She got a new name. It was no longer just Catherine Kuhlman. That's the woman that believes in miracles. When you walk by faith, you get a new name. And sometimes the world kind of gives you that name. And you may not like it. But you get a new name because faith creates a controversy. Faith is never a quiet little thing that you just kind of hum in the background of your little garden in your house. Faith is not quiet. It's a trumpet that blows through the middle of society as you live it and walk it. You may never raise your voice, but because you live on a different pacing and a different step, it creates a controversy. There are people that I've met that join the full gospel, spirit-filled church, and their relatives to this day still don't invite them home for Christmas because they speak in tongues. What is faith? You get a new name. What is faith? It's living with a controversy around you because you don't live by your senses.
You don't live by cultural attitudes. Faith gives you a new name, and it puts you in a world of human reaction. They like you when you're dead, not while you're alive. You should write that down. They'll love me when I'm dead. I asked Brother Summerall one time, my spiritual father, I said, Brother Summerall, I said, when you die, how you want me to talk about you? He said, just say I'm a man of faith. That's what he's on his gravestone. When you go out to his grave where he's buried, it says his name and it says, here lies a man of faith. I said, well, that's all you want? He goes, yes. That's what's made me controversial, because I live by faith. He owned 15 TV stations, and he bought all of them with less than $10,000 in the bank. You say, how? He walked with God and had a covenant. People didn't like him. But they might not like him, but he had 15 TV stations, and he talked to the whole nation every morning. So you might not like him, but he's still going, good morning, America. Here's how you cast out a devil. And that's how he worked. Are you enjoying my message? What is faith, Abraham? It's getting a new name. What is faith, Abraham? It's living a life that is considered to be controversial, not logical. That doesn't fit in the way everybody else walks and talks. My grandmother was like that. She had a prayer covenant. As long as she prayed, her family won. As long as she prayed, we won. And I'm so glad she did a lot of prayer work that she knew she was going to die. And she said, I'm praying for the years I'm going to be gone to help take care of you. I take them all. And I am a blessing. I'm blessed because of my grandmother's covenant. And I'm a blessing because I respected it. See, I was a lot that had sense with my grandmother. My other cousins didn't see her. It was just, grandmother always was trying to talk the Bible and make you pray, and she didn't want you to have any fun. I never saw her like that. I knew when she was grandmother would bake cookies, that was once in a great while, but mainly she was Wonder Woman. She was a lady that knew how to pray and prayed God in the room, and when she prayed every day about 11 o'clock, God was already in the room waiting for her. Who would she been praying like that since she was 17 years old? She said to me, if you keep a time every day the best you can and you tell God you'll be there, after a while when you realize you're there every day, he'll start showing up waiting for you before you get there. Believe me, every day about 11 o'clock, God came in about 10:45. By the time he walked in her bedroom, he was already there, because he knew that was the time that my grandmother and him worked together to get things done. She lived that kind of life, and I never made fun of it, even when I was little and didn't understand it. And to this day, I don't make fun of it. Some of my cousins still laugh at her. And they give me a great accusation. You act just like her. Praise the Lord. I want everything I can get from her. Amen. Even the way she moves like that when the power of God comes on her, I can do the same thing. I know how to jerk just like she jerked. And are you all here? I can tell you have been at work all day long with the heathen. Abraham, what is faith? It's a new name. What is faith? It's living a life that people are uncomfortable with to be around. Let's go to Genesis 12. Go back a couple of chapters. Abraham, what is faith? It's building altars throughout your life. The first place you see Abraham building an altar is Genesis 12 and 7. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto your children will I give this land. And there built he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. What is faith? It's altar building all through your life. What does it mean to build an altar? Altars is a place of sacrifice. An altar is a place of giving something precious that you have to God and let him consume it or use it however he wishes to use it with no emotional attachment to it. What is faith, Abraham? It's building altars throughout your life as a memorial to what happened there, as a reminder to what happened there, and to give thanks to God with some offering unto the Most High. When's the last time your family built an altar? In American culture, in the 40s and 50s and the early 60s, there was the term they called the family altar.
Now, what that really meant in terms that we'd understand, it meant prayer time, that a family would get together and pray. But let me define that a little bit deeper than just that. It is a time when a family gets together and decides what they're going to do to honor God and to get everybody in on the honoring and the worship of God. When's the last time, one, that your family got together and read the Bible and had a good prayer time together? Just asking. Then when's the last time you got together and said, we want to worship God and build an altar to God, and we want to give God some of our time? That means I want my son, my daughters, I want them to come with my wife. I want us all to give 2 or 3 days a month to the house of God. We're going to go out to the pastor and say, we, our whole family, is going to come and serve God. It's an altar. Giving things to God, giving time to God, giving a thing that God can consume. That's what an altar is. You say, Abraham, what is faith? It's building altars all through your life, not just one, but at all the different points of your life. And today we don't sacrifice a dove on an altar, but why don't we give some of your time? Why don't we go out and do something where there's no applause? You and your family, as a family, worshiping God and giving a sacrifice to God, that you're going to serve God through the church or serve God in the community in a certain way, because that's what you want to do on behalf of honoring Jehovah in your life, and build a memorial that this is the day that God blessed us with a new home. And because of a new home, we're going to give God 3 days a month, 8 hours each time. And we're going to go do something for God to say, we thank you, and we worship you, and we give unto you. What is faith, Abraham? The ability to build an altar and put a sacrifice on top of it that God will receive. Not everything you do does God receive, because it didn't come the right way. It didn't come from the right motive. And it wasn't from the right core of your family. I think you in Great Britain should start building altars to God. Say, we want to thank God that he saved us. And on this day, our family shall give an honorable thank you that he saved our soul and is our God Almighty. We build another altar some of the time that God healed one of your family members of some kind of disease. You build an altar and say, this is the day that our family celebrates this every year. And say, thanks be to God that the cancer that was in my wife, in your mother, has died and left, and she breathes today. And we will honor God every year as an altar of thanksgiving on this day. You see, we celebrate bank holidays faithfully in Great Britain. I landed, and the guy in customs says, we just had a bank holiday. It wasn't called Good Afternoon. It's called Bank Holiday. It's amazing how you love it. We worship bank holidays in the British culture. I understand. We have holidays too. And we like them. But what about making a day of thanksgiving for your salvation, of your family, that he is your God? And that everybody in your family, and when they get married, the in-laws come, the daughter-in-law, the son-in-law come, and the grandbabies come, and it becomes a family altar, a family tradition, that on this day we remember that God became the God of our family, and we honor him in this fashion and this way every year. That's called a family altar. A family altar. A memorial of thanksgiving that you give back to God. What is faith, Abraham? It's building altars throughout your life that your family values. Your family sits down when you're old and dead and gone. Your son tells his son and daughter, on this day in 1990 was the day that God healed my mother, your grandmother. And because our God came out of the heavens and touched her and healed her and delivered her and gave her to us for another 20, 30 years, we honor him and thank him that he is still our healing God in this family. If you build an altar and thank God like that, you'd be surprised how disease stays out of your house. You have another altar where God gave you your house and paid it off.
or God did something for you in some other way, protected your life. And on this day, you every year, you take that day and you take an hour, you take a whole day, however you feel in your family, and say, this is the day we thank God that He protected our family from death in a wreck or death in some type of thing, and we survived, and God saved us and gave us a life. And this is the day we build the altar to say thanks to God. What is faith? Building altars through your life where other people call it coincidence or just luck. We call it Jehovah has been working on our behalf, and we thank Him and we honor Him and we sacrifice a glorious praise offering to Him. That is what an altar is. I think we should cover these things in our life. The older Christians thought like this, and today we don't. I think we might want to rediscover what we call the family altars. It may be nothing more than we take a Saturday morning with no TV and no phones, and we worship God and say thanks that You've saved us. You've kept us whole. You've made provision for us. And you do that every month. Make sure that that day, however you want to do it in your family, Abraham's kids, another altar? Because all through his life, if we had time, he built altars. He dug wells. We'll talk about that later. But I want you, it doesn't matter what British culture does. It doesn't matter what American culture does, how politically correct it becomes, or how dark it may become in a certain time. You build your altar in your house to God, and you teach your family, and you lead them. Here's how we honor God. Here's how we sacrifice to God and say, we give unto You the sacrifice of worship and praise. We give unto You thanksgiving, not just with our mouth, but with our actions. We build those. So, well, I'm busy. Well, you're not that busy. How much TV do you watch? How many idiots do you talk to on the phone all afternoon? Turn your phone off. Put them in your underwear drawer and go back in the front room and have a time with your family. You might be surprised how the family starts getting better. What is faith, Abraham? It's building altars and putting a sacrifice on it that God will consume. That's faith. That's what faith is. See, Brother Roberts, I don't know if I like this. Well, you're here, so you have to enjoy it. Are you still with me?
Yes, sir.
All right, let me give you one more, and then we're going to pray for you. See, I have about 25 points I got to get through by Sunday. It's going to be a miracle. I do believe in it. On Sunday, we'll preach all day long. How's that? Yeah, only four people said amen to that. All right. Genesis 18. Let me give this to you quickly, and then I want to pray for you, because I hardly ever do that when I'm here. But Genesis 18, you ask Abraham, what is faith, Abraham? He says, it's being an intercessor when nobody else cares. You do. In Genesis 18, we have the story of this crazy family member named Lot. I have to come back and do a Lot seminar with you. He left Abraham over cows, and then the next time you find Lot, there are no more cows in Abraham in Lot's life. My question is, where'd all the cows go? And no longer was he out there in the plain. He's over in the perverted city of Sodom and Gomorrah with his daughters marrying bisexuals. And so Lot's crazy. And so all of a sudden, God says, the evil of these two cities have demanded that I judge them. That must have been a very dark time, my friend, for God to come out of heaven and look at two cities and judge them to be destroyed. In the middle of those two cities sat Lot with no cows. There was no cows. That's why we left the blessing of Abraham, because their cows were so many. Where's all your cows, you dumb thing? Did you sell them? Did you lose them? What happened to them? That's why when I get to heaven, I say, Lot, I have a question. What happened to your cows? Still bugs me. I want the Bible to tell me what happened to his cows, and there's no cow scripture here. And I don't know what happened to him. You have to just assume, where did the cows go? But he ended up in a stupid city. What is faith, Abraham? Keeping your family in a good geographical city yourself, number one. You just can't go live where you want to live and do what you want to do. You have to understand what's in that environment. Abraham, as we'll study on Sunday, he didn't allow his son to pick a wife
from any place else but a place of right geographical location and right culture. What is faith? Living in the right place even when everything else looks glittery nice. Because Sodom looked nice. It had blinking lights, nice clubs, everything you can think about. But God was not there, and evil ruled there. Why was a man named Lot who lived around Abraham in the city of Sodom? And the Bible says, because of time I won't read it, but you can read the chapter. He said, I can't keep this from Abraham. So he didn't go down and talk to Lot. He went down and talked to Abraham. That's kind of odd. Abraham, I'm going to blow the city up here in about 10 days. Just want you to know, brimstones are coming. And we're going to just take it out. Abraham thought to himself, I got relatives over there. I got family. I know Lot's kind of crazy, but it's still blood. He's still my family. And so he began to talk with his friend named Jehovah. Now, Jehovah, let me ask you. Now, this takes guts, folks. This is what faith is. The ability to stand in the face of Jehovah and plead the case of a man with no cows. With the man in the wrong city. The man that you knew when he picked the plain of Jordan that he wasn't thinking right, but you had to let him go. And even though all that, it shows that he didn't harbor anything against him. He probably knew, Lot, well, whatever. But because, now, Lord, I got relatives over there. Now, I know he's not the greatest guy, but he's still my relative. And my nieces are over there. I don't want you to destroy that city. If I find 50, if you find 50, will you save it? Yeah. And he goes all the way down to 10. Now, I have an Abraham question. Why don't you go down to 4 or 5? But he didn't. And he stood there and interceded on behalf of a guy who was his own worst enemy. What is faith? The ability to have mercy on someone who doesn't even know what they're doing to themselves. The ability to plead their case before God because they're too blind, too deaf, too dull, or too carnal to pick up what God's doing themselves and take care of their own family. What is faith? The ability to help someone who can't even help themselves because they're family and you love them. God, this person here does not deserve this. I know they made mistakes. I know they've done foolish things. But God, don't. I got them all the way down to number 10. He said, well, you better get over there and tell them to get out. Thank God that Lot got out. What is faith? It's the ability to intercede on behalf of a people, a family, a person who may not really deserve it, but you do it anyway, knowing they may never thank you for saving their life. People of faith don't get thanked a lot. If they do, it's usually a quiet thank you behind closed doors so nobody else can hear it. What is faith? It's a covenant that you make with God, that you live. What is faith, Abraham? It's a new name that you get because your faith creates a new lifestyle that makes people react to you. I hope God gives you a new name, but I'm sure people will give you one. And it may not be one that you like, but you should wear it as a medal. Salvation Army guy, William Booth. You know, he came from England too, by the way. I wish he'd come back. I don't think it's possible, but I like that kind of army to come back and run through the streets of England again. And they made fun of him. He was that military salvationist. And they kept on, you run too fast, you do too much. But he kept right on going. When you live by faith, you get a new name. And sometimes the name you hear, they're making fun of you. You're one of those tongue-talking people. You're one of those people that, you know, believes in healing. You're one of those prosperity cult churches. They call you all kinds of names. That's okay. While they're cursing you, God's just blessing you and having a good time. What is faith? To build altars to God. I didn't have time to teach you this, but I should ask, go ahead and give it. What is faith? It's giving your tithe to Melchizedek before tithing became a law. Tithing comes from Abraham. It predates the law. What is faith, Abraham? It's taking 10% of everything you got and giving it to the man of God. Brother Robert, do you know how much I got? I don't care. The Bible says in Genesis 13 and 2, Abraham was rich in gold and cattle and silver, and he gave his tithe of all. Before there was Levitical law, Abraham was tithing because that's what faith does. Faith honors God with proportions of what you owe, you give back to him. What is faith, Abraham? The ability to keep your kids out of the wrong city and to have them cherish the lifestyle and the city you chose to raise them in, and that the bright lights of Sodom won't entertain them and attract them. That inside of your kids, they can walk through and say, I was there, but I don't like it. I'm coming home, Dad. I'm coming home, Mom. I want to live like you lived. I want to live the way we lived when I was a kid. I want to live in that kind of environment. I don't want to live in the bright lights of Sodom or in the control of Babylon. That's what faith is. The ability to choose the right city to have your family live and grow up in. Say, Brother Roberts, I got a job offer over there. You know how many times people have left a good church like Gateway Chapel because of a job offer? And they move across the nation, or they move to another place. And the next time you find them, they're not even married, and their kids are crazy. And you go, well, what happened? They went to the wrong city. They didn't have a place where the house of God was their home, where the word was preached uncompromised and the power of God was allowed to flow and counsel was given without compromise. And they left where God planted them in the beautiful Canaan land, and they went to the bright lights of some other city and lost their family and lost their children, and they no longer know God. Their family lost it. I'm trying to close. I can't find the door. You get me going on this. It's like I can preach Abraham for the next 4 days and not stop, because he's really living so big inside of me again. When I turned 50, I made a new decision to live by faith again. I made my first decision when I was 13 years old, when I preached my first sermon, that I would live this life. And it's been good. It's always been easy, but it's been okay. But when you're 50, you got to reevaluate everything. And God talks to you different now because you're older and you're not a stupid. You know, young and ignorant. You know, you're a little bit older. You know a little few things. Just, if nothing else, by the school of hard knocks you've went through, so you understand things. And I said, God, you know, I want to live the rest of my life like this. I don't want to quit. I don't want to change my faith walk. I wanted to get louder and get bigger, and I want more fun. I want more projects, big projects, scary ones. And he said, okay, I haven't got the first one yet, but I'm sure it's coming. God likes those things. And I chose to spend the rest of my life helping the Spirit-filled church. Now, I don't know much about the Baptists. Those are the Baptist people's problems, not mine. They're good Christians, but that's not my focus. If they want to come over, we'll get them baptized and speaking in tongues. But I'm not going to be stressed out if they don't want to. It's not my job. My job is to have a church like yours stay Spirit-filled and happy about it, speaking in tongues out loud and flowing in the gifts and walking in the power of God, and that we leave the Spirit-filled church happier and stronger and bolder after I'm dead. I leave it that way. That's my goal. That's how I want to live. And I don't want to live in the heathen cities of the world. I may go preaching them, but I want to live around normal folks that think normal. Do you think normal? Don't leave this church unless you know God's asking you to go somewhere else. And when he takes you somewhere else, he'll take you to another blessing, another stronghold of good. You won't go someplace weaker when God's directing. You go someplace of equal or better. So if you're here tonight and you're thinking, well, I got a job offer. I know sometimes that money looks real good. I understand that. But you may want to be like Abraham. I believe God can take the leftovers and make something good out of it. If I keep my family and my altars and my focus on God right, he'll take what I do. He'll take what I have and make something big and wonderful come out of it. I want to raise my children around a beautiful family like this. I want them to be in church when the doors are open. I want them to participate in what's going on. But Danny, they don't dress like the people in Sodom do because they're not Sodomites. That's why they don't dress that way. We don't dress that way. We don't act that way because that's not where we are. That's not where we live. That's not how we function. I said that to my mother and my grandmother one time. I said, nobody else on this street prays but us. We're good kids. Oh, I got ministered to that day. Spirit, soul, and body. They said, sit down, let me talk to your head. That was the beginning of the sorrow of that day. We don't care what everybody else's kids do. And we don't compare you with everybody else's kids in this neighborhood. We compare you against what we know you're capable of and what God tells us. And that's how we raise you. And that was a rude awakening. It don't matter if nobody else prays. We're going to pray out loud every day. And then your little friends will put their heads up above the windows and make fun of you while we're all in our front room praying. How many nights my friends from the neighborhood would come to the window, because we always pray with the windows open like Daniel, because mom thought air conditioning was of the devil. She still has that spirit. I can't cast it out of her. She hangs on to that. She'd rather have the windows open than have air conditioning. They'd put their little heads up and go, make fun of me and my sister Priscilla. But you know, for too long, when school started, Grandma would pray for us every morning before we left for school. And all of a sudden, everybody at the bus stop was inside the house getting prayer too. All the kids on our bus stop would be ringing, can your grandma pray for us? And pretty soon, the bus would have to wait until grandma got done praying. I mean, there are some mornings, and I'm not exaggerating your line, the bus driver would get off the bus with other kids, come to the doorbell, and ring the doorbell, because all the books would be lined up out on the other side. And he knew where they were and said, are you done yet, ma'am? We got to take them to school. All of a sudden, what was made fun of became a place of blessing, a place of honor, because we didn't bow. Hallelujah. Praise God. Stand up on your feet. I'm not done. We're going to pick up here a little bit later. Did you enjoy my sermon?
Yes.
Are you going to be like Abraham?
Yes.
I want you to find your altars.
Yes.
Think about it. Talk about it. Get your kids in on it, too. Amen?
Amen.
If you have family altars when they're 5, when they're 50, they'll still be doing it.
Yeah.
It'll become a good family tradition. So just being a Sodom person with big, nice clothes and big, bright lights and no sense. We want you to have a righteousness inside of you. Amen. Father, bless the people here tonight. We were teaching them about Father Abraham and how he lived by faith. That we can live the life of faith in this great country of Britain. And wherever you may take these beautiful people in their life, that they'll take this life of faith with them. And they'll be the head and not the tail of the example of the Christian life. With faith in the covenant with God Almighty. Father, we are going to pray for the people tonight that are sick or under attack of the enemy. And I ask for your anointing to come now upon us and set people free, spirit, soul, and body. We're so glad that you're still a healing Jesus, a delivering God, and a God that moves to bring justice in people's life circumstances. And tonight we pray that you will heal and you will deliver and you will set free them that need that help that only you can provide. And we thank you for that tonight in Jesus' most mighty name. Amen and amen. You can play there. If you're here tonight, I know it's 8:55 and I'm going to ignore it because it's Friday night. How many are you here tonight that are sick in your body, or you're under an attack of the devil of some kind and you need prayer? Can I see your hands? I need some a prayer and I need to put your hand up real high. All right? If you'll be real bold and just step out to the nearest aisle where you're at, and the ushers can help direct you or whatever. Is that okay, Pastor? You step to the nearest aisle and then they'll put you in. I'm going to take my time. If you have to go, that's okay, but I'll tell you what Grandma says. Hang around and enjoy the view. Pray and keep your eyes open. Amen? All right, once you come forward, I don't know where my ushers are, but you can line up across from that side all the way across the front with this little step up here. Just come all the way up to the front and stand right there in the front, and I'll come down and pray for you. Amen? Hallelujah. You guys are sounding great. I like it. I like your new mics too. Amen, amen, amen. You're going to play something good, brother? Amen, amen. All right, single file line. You've done this before, haven't you? You can stand right here. And we can go over there, or we can wait just a few minutes. We'll get the other folks there for a moment. If we get, don't do double. You just wait on the wall there, and we'll pray for these. We'll do that. Amen. Now let's put our eyes up on heaven. Put your eyes to heaven. Lift your hands there. That's where your help comes from. I'm just a person that God's going to work through. He does the work. I'm just the mediator at the moment. I'm going to lay my hands on you according to the scriptures and ask God's power to come on you. I'm going to keep my hands on you until I feel it come out of my hands. And when it does, then I'm done. Father, I thank you that the laying on of hands causes miracles and causes help. In the name of Jesus, we say be healed and be free. We break the power, there it goes, in Jesus' name. In the name of Jesus, we break the power that works against you in Jesus' name. In the name of Jesus.